We're just a little ways into Romans to a letter about the gospel. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. We've talked a little bit about that. Shows God to be who he said he was, to fulfill the promises that he's made. God is righteous. The gospel shows the power of God unto salvation. Last week we paused. Before we talk about our need for salvation, we just noted that the scripture thinks being saved is a pretty great thing. That there are lots of benefits to being saved, lots of effects when you're saved, lots of changes that come when you're saved, a pretty great future hope that comes when you're saved. So the scriptures portray salvation as a very great, good, wondrous, amazing thing. If you are here, I hope just that wonder of God's salvation just stirred your heart. But do we really need to be saved? I mean, do you need to be saved? I mean, maybe you're such a capable person, such a wonderful, amazing person, such a smart, deserving person, that if you simply get your due, if you simply get what you yourself can attain to, maybe you'll be fine. Maybe you don't need to be saved. And if you need to be saved, that kind of sounds like you're in some kind of trouble, doesn't it? Makes it sound like you're trapped or caught in something. You need to be rescued from it. You need to be saved. If you need to be saved, it makes it sound like perhaps you're overmatched. Maybe you have some enemies getting the best of you or something like that. I mean, if you need to be saved, it sounds like you're lost. Like you're off course somehow, like you're clueless or helpless. So do you really need to be saved? In chapters 1 to 3 of Romans, the case is made that everyone needs salvation. I need to be saved. You need to be saved. Everyone needs to be saved. So why? Why do we need to be saved? I think that answer in a simple, in direct form, if you like those kinds of things, you need to be saved for this reason. God is righteous and you ain't. That's why you need to be saved. Because God is righteous and you aren't. You have done stuff that is worthy of death. And the righteous God will make sure you get your just wages. Another word, of course, for our unrighteousness is our sin. My sin is when I miss the mark, makes me come up short. Your sin is when you miss the mark, makes you come up short. The Apostle Paul works to show that everyone is in the same boat. That everyone is in the same basket. Just to give it a name, let's call it the basket of deplorables. Of course, when that term is used in the political arena, it's used to mark divisions. Because some are in the basket and some aren't, right? Paul's theological point is more important than the political, but not so divisive. Sin puts everyone in the basket. So every one of us is in the basket of deplorables because of sin. In chapter 1, Paul begins a discussion of what we might call the human condition apart from Christ. He's going to show us that the human condition is also a sinful condition. He's going to talk about what the condition looks like. He's going to talk about how we got to that condition. That discussion is going to include some theological reflection on homosexuality. Now, I know that not many in this room are in the human condition apart from Christ. I know that and I rejoice that you're not in the human condition apart from Christ. But I think it's worth considering that condition just to remember, to know where it is that we all were apart from Christ. So to know what the human condition is apart from Christ, it's worth considering just to remember and to know where we were apart from Christ. But also, it's good for us to talk about that, I think, in order to understand the presence and the working of sin in yourself. You might be in Christ, but the presence and working of sin in you still has echoes back to that sinful human condition. It also can help you understand the presence and working of sin in others. What it looks like when others are controlled and tempted and falling into sin. The Apostle Paul concludes chapter 1 with what is called a vice list. A vice list is just a list of sinful things, a list of evil things. In Paul's own words, it's a list of things which are not proper. The New Testament in several places has what is called a vice list, just a list of bad things, sinful things, evil things, wicked things. This one, at the end of Romans 1, is the longest vice list in the New Testament. So this is the longest one. So here's the vice list. You can see it on your paper there, the last paragraph, 28 to 32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So that's the setup. He's going to give a list now of the things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So that's the vice list. A list of things that Paul says are not proper. Again, it's the longest such list in the New Testament, though there are other vice lists. I want us to notice just a couple of things from the list. First, I want you to notice that none, longest list, but none of the things on the list are about either sex or addiction. None of them. There's nothing about adultery, nothing about fornication, nothing about homosexuality, nothing about pornography, nothing about alcohol, nothing about drugs. There isn't anything on the list about addiction or sexual matters. I want you to notice that, because the Apostle Paul does not view sexual sin or addictions as the especially bad stuff. He does not do that. He doesn't see sexual sin and addictions as the especially bad stuff, and other sin as not so bad, more acceptable, or more okay. So just notice, Paul gives a long list of things that are improper things to do. Things which, if you do, are worthy of death. So he thinks they're pretty bad. They're worthy of death. And he does not even include any sexual sins or any various addictions. I'm calling your attention to that because I don't want us to think that sin is primarily or exclusively sexual misconduct or addiction of some sort. That we think Roger's fallen into sin, that means there's either sexual misconduct or some type of addiction. I don't want us to think in those categories. Nor do I want us to miss the weight of any sin and of all sin. So that's the first thing I want us to notice on the list. It's a long list. It's the end of Romans 1. There's nothing about sexual misconduct or addiction. The second thing that I want us to note is more pointed. The second thing I want us to note is that you have done things that are on the list. There are things here both that can go on in our mind and in our actions and our deeds. And I think there's enough in that list to sink you. There's certainly enough in the list to sink me. So take just a few of them. Greed. Wanting stuff. Wanting things. Wanting a position. And just wanting something that's not appropriate for you to want. Envy. Jealous that somebody else has something that you wish you had or is something that you wish you were. Deceit. Knowingly giving the impression of setting the scene to portray it as other than it is. Yourself, your actions, your words, just deceit. Malice. That inside you think the person could take a hike and you would be fine with that. Arrogant. Pride. Unmerciful. Just not a very kind response. There's six of them. Anybody still standing? I don't need to play any sex cards, any drug cards, for you to be a sinner. I don't have to play any sex cards, any drug cards, for me to be a sinner. Whatever the Apostle Paul says about the human condition, whatever the Apostle Paul says about homosexuality, this comes after the discussion about homosexuality, this list should help each one of us know you are not going to make the cut. That you have done stuff that deserves death. That you, at least, need to be saved. I want the list to convince you of that. That you, at least, if all those things on the list are worthy of death, you need to be saved. Because you've done things on the list. But now back up. Not because we're unclear about the conclusion. The conclusion is we've all done stuff that's not proper, that all of us need to be saved. So we're not unclear about that conclusion. But let's back up to try to understand, why is everybody doing improper stuff? Why am I doing improper stuff? Why are you doing improper? Why is everybody doing improper stuff? So the argument in the first chapter goes something like this. Apostle Paul is going to say that humans, people, you, me, were supposed to do some things. I was supposed to do some things. You were supposed to do some things. Everybody was supposed to do some things. But rather than do what we should have done, rather than do what we were supposed to do, we exchanged what we should have done for something else. We were all supposed to do some things. But rather than do what we're supposed to do, we exchanged that for something else. You were supposed to go fishing, and you exchanged that and went shopping instead. That type of thing. You didn't do what you were supposed to do, you exchanged it and did something else. The Apostle Paul says this. You can trace the argument there if you have the text on your lap there too. They, that's people, that's you, that's me, that's everybody. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. A couple verses later, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Next verse, they exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. So three times, Paul just says they exchanged. People were supposed to be doing one thing and they exchanged it for something else. In response to people exchanging one thing for another, God does some things in response. What God does in response when people do all this exchange is God gives them over. God hands them over. It's a frequent phrase in the New Testament that God hands Israel over to its enemies, or sometimes hands its enemies over to Israel. God just gives them over. So God's going to give them over in response to all this exchanging. So he says this, and again you can see it there in the text. Verse 24, they do some exchanging. God gives them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. A couple verses later, they do some exchanging. God gave them over to degrading passions. So the first one up there, he gives them over to impurity. Here he gives them over to degrading passions. A couple verses later, they do some exchanging that we just saw. God gives them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, and that leads into the list that we just saw, that vice list. So God gives them over to a depraved mind. So people are supposed to do some things, but rather than do what they're supposed to do, they exchange it for other things. Because they exchange it for other things, God gives them over. Gives them over to the course that they've chosen and to the outcomes of those courses. Just hands them over to it. So let's work backwards through that. In response to the exchanges that people are doing, God gives people over to impurity and uncleanness. That's what it says in verse 24. This word does have sexual overtones. There are lusts in the human heart. And those lusts result in humans doing things that dishonor their body. So their bodies would be dishonored among them. They do stuff in the body and with their body that dishonors it. There's an exhortation in Thessalonians that encourages believers that each one of us should possess our own vessel in honor. Here it's the opposite of that. That God gives them over to impurity. The word is unclean. Uncleanness. That we do stuff that can make us dirty. We can do stuff that just stains us and soils us. Soils our body. Dishonors our body. It's the kinds of things that if you did them, we probably should say to each other, you know, you can do that. But it isn't good. It's going to stain you. It's going to make you dirty. It's going to dishonor your body. It's like taking a fishing pole that's supposed to catch trout and catching bass with it. You're dishonoring it. Right? Not supposed to be used for that. You're supposed to catch those kind of fish. You can do that, but you're blemishing, you're putting a stain on the thing. So Paul says God gives us over. We have lusts in our heart, and those lusts cause us to do dishonorable things with our body, things that dishonor the vessel that he's given to us. So there's one thing that God gives us over to. Another thing he gives us over to is degrading passions. Here it's not only something that dishonors, but degrades. Something degrades, there's a lessening, isn't there? There's some type of reducing, some type of reduction, some type of distorting. When something degrades, there's danger of losing it. There you might say about something, not that you're just going to get it dirty, but you keep doing that, you're going to wreck it. If I'm generating this, the fishing pole is supposed to catch trout and you catch bass with it, that's unclean, dishonoring the purpose of the pole. If you take it out in your garden and use it to stake up your tomato plant, that's degrading it. You're going to wreck it if you do that. It's not even meant for those kinds of things. That's a degrading passion. Like things like that, lessen it, distort it, twist it, you're going to wreck it. So that God gives us over to do things that degrade. Paul's discussion about homosexuality comes to illustrate and exemplify this point. We'll get to that later. But the third thing God will give us over to when we do this exchanging, gives us over to impurity, to do dirty things with our body, to dishonor our body, gives us over to depraved things, things that distort, that wreck, that corrupt. The last thing here, God gives them over to a depraved mind. This is where now it's broke. It's a mind that no longer works right. The word means it doesn't pass the test. Every time you test it, it fails. It's a really important word in the New Testament, just failing to pass the test. But here it's a mind that no longer works like it, so it gets broke. Perhaps similar to it is what sometimes we say, you never accuse somebody of having a run-track mind, that no matter what you're talking about, they think of one thing, fishing, for example. Shopping. And no matter what you're talking about, they apply it to shopping or to sex. And you go, you know, you got a one-track mind. Here the point is not one-track mind in the sense of single subject, that you're always going back to the same subject, but the sense of, you know what, your mind never works right. Take any subject, it never works right. You're always on the wrong track, always barking up the wrong tree, always drawing the wrong conclusions. It's like it's corrupted. And it doesn't lead you to conclusions and the understanding that a mind ought to, and you end up doing all kinds of things that are improper. So sin results in the magnificent vessel that each one of us have been given. Body created in the image and likeness of God. A vessel that could be used for really high things, really holy things, and instead we do dishonorable things with it. We get it dirty. We stain it. So sin results in not being passionate about what we ought to be passionate about. And then we're not passionate about what we ought to be passionate about, and we're passionate about things that we shouldn't be passionate about. We degrade. You got it all mixed up. A human person should be passionate about these kinds of things. You're not passionate about that at all. And then you're passionate about a bunch of things that a human person shouldn't be passionate about. You're like, it's wrecked. And sin results in our mind being broke. That we do improper things. That we ourselves know are destructive. That we ourselves know deserve death. You know it's not right. You know it won't be helpful. You know it's not good. And you do it anyway. You ever done that? Don't raise your hand. You know it's not good. You know it's not a good way to be. You know it's not a good way to act. You know it's not going to be helpful for you or others or anybody. You know it, and you do it anyway. What's wrong with your mind? It's broke. Whatever you're thinking, it's not working right. You're not passing the test. So sin results in us doing those kinds of things. Just a magnificent vessel, and rather than use it for high and holy things, you're just doing dirty things with it. Things that should be pursuing and chasing, you're not chasing those things, and you're passionate and pursuing a bunch of things that you shouldn't even be interested in. And your mind is broke. You know, the way you think about things, the conclusions you draw, your understanding has just lead you to do all these improper things that you yourself know result in death. Just by the by for a second, you get saved. These are all things that salvation works to reverse. Salvation will teach each of us to possess your vessel in honor, to really do high and holy things with your body. Salvation will teach us to be passionate about doing what pleases God. What's God's will? The one thing that you want to do is please Him. And salvation, of course, works to renew our mind so that we can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So, why does God give people over to all these things? They obviously do some exchanging. Because they do some exchanging, God gives people over to impurity, to degrading passions, to depraved mind. Why does God give people over to do all those kinds of things? Paul gives to that question a simple and direct answer. It's in verse 21. Here it is on the slide. Though they knew God, Paul's just made the claim that God has revealed himself. Since the beginning of creation, God has revealed himself and made him known. So unless you were here before creation happened, God's done things to make himself known to you. Though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. And that starts, so then they exchange, and God gives them over. And they exchange, and God gives them over. And they exchange, and God gives them over. So Paul says God has revealed himself. Again, since the beginning of creation, he's made himself known. People could have pursued knowing him. They could have pursued giving to God the honor and the thanks that he's worthy of, that it's fitting to give to God, that it's natural to give to God. That revelation of God could have caused all the creatures to give praise and thanks to their Creator. That's natural enough, right? That's appropriate enough, creatures, to give praise to their Creator. But rather than deal with God, the God who's revealed himself, people chose themselves rather than him. Rather than deal with God, people worshipped and served the creature, the creaturely, rather than the Creator. Rather than deal with God, rather than acknowledge God, we do things that we know to be improper. We do things that we know to be worthy of death. So all of that, just to get to this, the big issue, the first issue, is not things that I do or that you do to dishonor your body and make you dirty and unclean. That's not the first issue. Given over to do that, and can we get deeper in by doing things that dishonor our bodies, make it dirty and unclean? That's not the big issue. The big issue is not passions that degrade, passions that corrupt, that damage, that lessen. That's not the big issue, though God gives us over to those things in a bigger mess than we were before. The big issue is not improper things. Improper things that we choose because our mind is broke and not working right, not understanding right. And somehow we always manage to blow it because our head's all crooked. That's not the big issue. The big issue, the first issue, is exchanging dealing with God for something else. That's the big issue. Not giving to God honor. Not giving to God thanks. Not worshiping the Creator. Creatures not worshiping their Creator. That's the big issue. Pretending that God isn't in the picture. However smart you are, if you regularly do pictures and you leave God out of the picture in your thought, your mind is broke. Because God's in the picture. Sin is first of all about missing God. About creatures missing their Creator. about people not honoring or giving thanks to the one true God, you know, the Almighty, the judge of all the earth. Sin is first of all about missing God and about then having pursuits and passions that leave God out of the picture. Things that you're chasing in life, the things that you're passionate about, they left God out of the picture. Oops. So God is the elephant in the room for every single person. Sin is when you miss the elephant. When you exchange the elephant for smaller things and you miss the elephant. That's the big issue. The elephant in the room for you, the elephant in your life, the elephant for all of us is God. And missing Him, exchanging God and what you should be in relationship to God, in relationship to your Creator, in relationship to the Almighty, miss that, and you start on a kind of a slope that who knows where you'll end up. You'll be given over to all kinds of things. So the point for today, when impurity, if that nips at your heels, if you're just tempted to those things that just dishonor your body, stain you, make you dirty. If you're tempted to degrading passions, things that just lessen and corrupt and steal away, and a person shouldn't be passionate about that. If you have degrading passions, if you have a depraved mind, your mind isn't working right. Whenever any of those things find expression in your person, in your life, the most important thing is deal with God. Don't cook up 45 ways to keep yourself clean, prevent you from getting stained. Deal with God. The most important thing for each one of us is to worship Him. So I want to challenge you. The song that we sang, if impurity comes to you, if degrading passions knock at your door, if the depraved mind is an issue for you, go get all by yourself in some room so you're not embarrassed. I want you to fall on your face before God. Before God. I want you to worship Him. I want you to honor Him. I want you to give thanks to Him. I'm telling you, if you do that, it'll help you with whatever sin is assailing you in your life. Just go fall on your face before God. Deal with Him. Make Him the elephant in the room. Know that He is the elephant in the room. Deal with Him. That'll help you with whatever the sin is that's knocking at your door. So just acknowledge Him. Let Him realize, God, You're in the picture. So there's lots of bad things in this chapter. And we often sort through the chapter to pick and choose, trying to make some of them not so bad and some of them worse, and hopefully I'm not guilty of the worst ones type of thing. But the point of the whole chapter is just this fundamental misstep people do. God has revealed Himself, and rather than deal with God, people decided to do other things, pursue other avenues. And kind of results in us exchanging things from God for other things. The glory of God for a lie. The worship of God for the worship of the creaturely. An exchange of things that God intends for things that God doesn't intend. So lots of things happen, but the point is we need to deal with God. Sin is about missing Him. So part of the path back, that God takes us back when we get saved, back to dealing with Him. We did all the fun stuff last week, so I know this is heavy. And I also know it's human condition apart from Christ. If you're still in that place, I very much encourage you, time to not be in that condition and to receive Christ into your life. But I know that most of you, you are in Christ. But reflecting on what the human condition is apart from Him can help us understand the world around us, but also understand your own temptation towards sin now and how it works in us and what its presence looks like and what the antidote is. Deal with God or go back to Him. Hope that stirs your thought. We'll spend one more week in Romans 1 and tackle some of the specifics there, what he's talking about. Let's close in prayer. Father, we read in your word here about, Father, all the exchanging. Father, you're responding by giving us over and ending in a long list of bad things. Father, and we find ourselves on the list. And realize that, Father, we have done things that are improper, that are deserving of death, that we need to be saved. Father, we pray that you'd give us the light, and the wisdom, the humility, the courage. Father, to go all the way back to the start and realize we turned away from you. We rebelled against you. Father, and we would once again just deal with you. Father, we would give to you the honor, the thanks. We would worship you and none other. Father, we would fall on our face before you and just say that you are our God. Father, we pray that you would work in us just cleansing from things that would defile and make us unclean. Father, things that, Father, where our passions are have degraded, Father, and been corrupted. Father, places where our understanding, our thought, Father, is just askew and, Father, doesn't pass the test. That you would renew our mind. Father, stir our passions to being people who desire to please you. Father, and people who possess our vessels in honor for the high and holy things that you've prepared for us. Father, we need to be saved. Father, we would not neglect the great salvation that's come to us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.